The power for the Christian life is not you. The power for the Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ risen from the dead by His Holy Spirit, living His life through you. It's more about resignation and surrender than it is about volition or conscious act of choosing on your part. The first thing, the primary thing, the main thing, the most thing is Christ in you.
Walk, walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk, walk in the Word. This is the way.
We're continuing today in our series, Lord, Change Me. So far, all we have is a process. We have a good process. We have a biblical process. But we just have a process. It's kind of like it's a shell, like a car without a motor, like an engine without gas, like a house without electricity. We have a process for change, but we don't have any power, like a stage without lights. How many people knew I was going to work that into the sermon somehow? Yeah, our team's too good for that. So all in favor of turning on the power? All right, that's what this series is all about. That's what this message is all about. That's what the rest of this series is all about. Not just knowing that in Christ I'm dead to sin, not just reckoning myself dead to sin, not even just in the moment offering myself alive to God. But you're like, sometimes when I'm in that place, I don't even want to do that. Correct. Where does the will to change come from? This message is titled The Power Source. And you should be like primed and ready. This is the part I've wanted, I've needed. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we've been through everything pretty much in Romans chapter 6, though we could spend a great deal more time there. Earlier in the series, we talked about the power of the law to arrest desire, but how it doesn't do anything other than show you your failure. Paul is feeling that acutely in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, where he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, if the law is condemning some action in me, and I agree that I hate it and don't want to do it, I agree with the law is right, it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Here it is, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You underline that in your Bible? That's the typical Christian testimony. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's a big problem. Let's say that little phrase in Scripture together. Say it. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Say it again. Share your testimony. I have
desire to do what is right,
but not
the ability to carry it out.
Last time, what's your problem? I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it. That's a big problem. That is a big problem. That's the problem the disciples were facing when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, come on, can't you even pray for 1 hour? And then he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Same thing. I have the desire to do what is right, but I can't carry it out. Jot this down, the exhausting Christian life. That is exhausting. Wanting to do the right, but not being able to carry it out. This is the life most Christians lead. And I know this because this is the Christian life that I led for many years. I don't criticize the church I grew up in, not at all, certainly not my parents, nor the first church I worked in, nor the seminary or Bible college that I graduated from. But I was already a pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel before I learned what I'm going to teach you today. Okay? I was way down the line before somebody showed up with the power source. I was living a life of laws without life, rules without resource, precept without power to get it done. Now, that is an exhausting, excruciating Christian life and causes many people to give up and slip back into what Romans 8 calls the carnal Christian life. Too many people listening to me right now on all of our 6 campuses, you're living the carnal Christian life. You're just, you try, you fail, you try, you fail. So you know what, dang it, I'm not going to try no more. I'm not going to try no more. I'll come to church often, I'll sing some songs, but I'm not engaged in my Christian life because I can't take the pain of trying and failing no more. It's exhausting. It was 10 years into Harvest Bible Chapel that I went on a sabbatical, and through the graciousness of some people, we were able to go overseas with our, Luke was in 6th grade, Landon in 4th grade, Abby in 2nd grade, and we went overseas and stayed in some government housing in some places in England and in that area. And 1 week we made ourselves to a place where we actually stayed for free. It was a Christian retreat and training center founded by a guy named Major Ian Thomas. He actually prayed in one of our services here a few years ago. A great Christian man. Here's a picture of him when he founded this retreat center called Cape and Ray. And it's a castle in the north of England. And it's a long story how they got it. You can look it up on the internet through the organization Torchbearers. And they're responsible in part for what is now known as Keswick theology, which is this focus on where the power for the Christian life. I mean, this is a big problem I pointed out to you here. Think of the millions of Christians worldwide, all of whom would have to confess the same thing. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He goes on to say, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Again, verse 19, I do not do the good I want. The evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is a problem. And I had been a pastor for 10 years, and my kids didn't have no idea, of course, being as they were so young, what was going on in my life. But I mean, I couldn't even go forward. I was at the place where I can't even go back to Harvest. I can't even continue in ministry. I can't go forward another step if I don't get some kind of breakthrough or insight or understanding somehow into what fuels the Christian life. No one had ever taught that to me. I didn't understand it. I grew up in an environment that was very neglectful of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And while I was at Cape and Ray, the man who was the head of it at the time, he's since preached here in our church and is the pastor of People's Church in Toronto, Ontario. But at the time, he was the head of Cape and Ray, and his name is Charles Price. He wrote a book called Christ for Real. Awesome title. And in it, he talks about his own exhausting Christian life, how when he came to Christ, he was like, okay, I got the fire insurance, I got the ticket, I got the certificate, I'm going to heaven. And he said, then I'd start reading my Bible, or I'd listen to somebody preach, and they'd emphasize something, and I'd like, I got to get me some more of that. And the preacher would talk about love, and so he says, I'd go home, and I'd say, God, make me more loving. And I'd kneel down, and he said, I kind of pictured my prayer going up to heaven, and there was some angels who would like prayer was like, this is the catalog where you discover all the things that God wants for your life. And so I'd take the catalog, and then prayer was how you submitted your order. So I would like submit my order, God make me more loving, and I sort of picture the angels in heaven taking my order and going down the aisle to the love aisle and finding some love and then sort of putting it on me. And then I'd go and hear a message about evangelism. So I'd go home and submit my order to be more effective at sharing my faith. And I would picture the angels taking my order, going to the evangelism aisle, and giving me a greater desire to share my faith. Well, by the time you've listened to a lot of messages and read a lot of books and talked to a lot of Christians, you've submitted a lot of orders, and you're, Jug, make me more like this, make me more like this, make me more like this. And he describes a time in his life where it all came crashing down to the ground, and he had to say, I can't do all this stuff. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Now, that is the Christian life that I lived for many years. And this message that I'm sharing with you today is probably the single greatest breakthrough in my own walk and relationship with the Lord. If you're not on this, you have to get on this. When I've gotten off of it, even in the last decade, I've had to get right back on it again. This is such an exhausting way to live. And worse than that, it's a knife in the heart of Jesus, listen, who not only died for your forgiveness, but rose to live his life through you. It is not God's desire that Christian moms are exhausted. It is not God's desire that Christian men are completely spent and flabbergasted in their complete inability to live the Christian life. Which leads to this next thing, jot it down, the exhausting life, but here it is, the exchanged life. Okay? The idea that God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. You're not supposed to go be a Christian. You're not supposed, that's not the main thing. Of course there's volition. Of course there's choices. Of course there's participation. But the power, everyone say power. The power for the Christian life is not you. All right? The power for the Christian life is Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ risen from the dead by his Holy Spirit living his life through you. It's not you being more loving. It's you cooperating with Jesus Christ's desire to love people through you. It's more about resignation and surrender first and foremost than it is about volition or conscious active choosing on your part. The first thing, the primary thing, the main thing, the most thing is Christ in you. Now, let me show it to you first of all in Romans 7. Paul at this place of desperation. Can you hear it in him? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find in it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. How many people say, I've seen that? Even when I want to do the right, evil's right there, pulling on me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God, my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I'm broken. I don't work right. Even in my saved condition, that fallenness is still there. Wow. And so he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right question. Have you ever felt that? I don't mean have you ever prayed those exact words, but have you ever just felt like, what's it going to take for me, God? What's going to turn the corner for me, God? What's going to get me forward into all the things you promised, God? You can't have risen from the dead, Jesus, for me to languish here in defeat and discouragement and fear and despair. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Check verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, thanks be to God is an exclamation of discovery. The real provision is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Five words. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Say it. I'll ask the question. Who will deliver us from this body of death?
Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Who will deliver us from this body of death? All right, that's the Christian life in four words. There it is right there, okay? Again, I'll say it. Christ has made no provision for you to live the Christian life, only to live his life through you. Now, we could spend the rest of the morning showing this to you in the New Testament, but it's so often missed, it's tragic. How did I miss it? Let me show it to you a few places close at hand. Turn left in your Bible just to Romans 5, just the chapter before. See it there? We always quote Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, say that. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. All right? Saved for eternity through his death. Saved for the rest of this human life by his life. It's the life. Hey, newsflash. Jesus Christ is alive this moment. Hey, newsflash, Jesus Christ is alive this moment. Amen, amen. Little Easter for you today. And he's here right now, right? And it was never his intent to stand off to the side and watch you live for him, bro. That's not what he's going for. He's not looking to say, wow, look at you, living for me, look at you. See, because he knows that we cannot do that. That's not the way God set it up. All right? It's Jesus Christ in you is how the Christian life works. And that's what Romans 5:10 is talking about. Now, that verse, and I'm going to give you some more in a moment, is when it says, much more now we are being saved by his life, led Ian Thomas to write this book, The Saving Life of Christ. Here's a more modern version of it. All right? Now, I'm not a bookstore guy. I didn't get this in our bookstore. I bought this at that little castle in England. You can still see it on the back. Cape and Ray Hall, 3.5 pounds this cost, whatever that is. But if you look inside it, and this is filled with my notes. Here's a prayer I wrote July the 12th, 1998. Lord, I am so weak. Every day of failed effort to live a righteous life is painful and penetrating truth of my weakness. But today I turn as never before to you alone, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I die to self, and by faith I choose to let you live through me. That's the Christian life, okay? Now, some other scriptures on this point. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, crucified? You don't look crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay? Yet not I, Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. There's a passage that I'm embarrassed about, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I preached it here at Harvest in a message many years ago called Knocked Down But Not Knocked Out. That's never going on the radio. It was a disastrous message. Here's the great things that Paul asserts in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. Anybody here today feel troubled on every side? No matter where I turn, there's stuff to deal with. Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet not in distress. Pfft, awesome. Then he says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed is, I don't know what to do. I've been in that place in my life where I've cried that prayer over and over. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. It's an awful place to be. But Paul said, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We don't lose hope. We don't know what to do, but we don't lose hope. Persecuted, but not forsaken. People are coming after me. People are opposing me. People are challenging my faith. I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken, like we were singing this morning. Not for a moment. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And then Paul says, struck down, but not destroyed. How's that sound? When Christians get knocked down, what do? They get up again. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Now, that was the end of the message. You are loved. I'm ashamed of that message. The only way I could have stopped without preaching the next verse was that I didn't understand. I understand now. That whole thing is begging this question. How, Paul? How persecuted but not forsaken? How struck down but not destroyed? 2 Corinthians 4:11 tells us how. Always, how, Paul? Here it is. Always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in my body. Everyone say, that's it. Shout it. That's it. That is it. All right? How did that happen to you, Paul? Well, it wasn't because Paul was trying hard. It wasn't because Paul got some pep talk. It wasn't because Paul came to Harvest and heard, knocked down but not knocked out. It's It's because Paul was always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in his body. Jesus Christ is the Christian life, all right? It's Christ in us. One final passage before we move to the next point. I can remember reading verses, to look at, just with me quickly, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I can remember reading passages like this and feeling pretty overwhelmed. When it says, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Okay, I can do that. You're lazy. Work. Encourage the faint-hearted. I try to do that. Help the weak. Good, I'm for that. Be patient with everyone. That's harder. Repay no one evil for evil. Always seek to do the good to one another and to everyone. Oh my goodness. That's a lot to do. We're not done. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the spirit. Do not prophesy. Test everything. Hold what is good. Abstain from every form of... Turn to your neighbor and say, who can do all this? The answer is, you cannot. You cannot. That's why it's so important to get down to verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will do it. It's not 50 things. It's not 500 things. It's one thing, baby. It's one thing. A moment by moment, day by day, total resignation of my mind, emotions, and will to Jesus Christ in me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The exchanged life, the exchanged life. Back to Romans 8 for the rest of the message. Romans chapter 8. Of course, Christ in you, most specifically within the Trinity, God in three persons, eternally existing. Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is the most... So he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You're like, that's it, Paul? Romans 7:25, that's all you're going to give me? He says, no, I'm going to give you a whole chapter on this. Romans chapter 8 is the most concentrated teaching in the New Testament on the Holy Spirit. Okay? In fact, the word spirit is used in the passage almost 20 times. Start with me in verse 1. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8, 2, has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. It's the law. What's the law? It's the law of the Spirit of life. I just need one person who can't do it. Somebody stand up who can't do it on their own. Come on, stand up. Somebody. Stand up who can't do it. I see you right there. What's your name? Everyone else sit down. You're too slow. Sorry, what? Scott. Hey, Scott. Okay, this is for you, bro. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Isn't that awesome? That the power to live the Christian life is not in me and you. We don't have that. But the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Have you spent any time on the law of sin and death? I've spent some time on that, trying and failing, trying. How many people spent some time on the trying and failing thing, all right? But Christ has set you free. Thanks, God. Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Keep going with me here. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. True that. How did you do it, God? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not... How do you walk? Here's how. Not according to the flesh... Not in my strength, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in, here it is, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hold up the universal symbol, chances of me pleasing God in my own strength. Hold up, how? What are my chances? Hey, church, I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to please God in my own strength. How am I going to do? Yeah. You will be an abject failure. No, I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm kind of good at this. No, you're a failure at it. Your efforts on your own are worthless. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God yet, however... You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, well, does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. So say it in reverse. If anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him, then what do those that belong to him have? The Spirit. So how many Christians have the Holy Spirit? All followers of Jesus Christ, all who have repented of their sin and embraced Christ by faith, have all of the Holy Spirit. This is called the empowered life. Life in the Holy Spirit. And this is awesome. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. This is incredible. Now, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about this life in the Spirit. So keep your finger there in Romans 8. We'll come back to that quickly. And go with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot of content in this message, and I would apologize for that if I were sorry. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 is the pinnacle of New Testament teaching on what we would call the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to break this verse down. Notice that it says here in my translation, Ephesians 5, 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Some of your translations have debased living, excess. It's immorality. It's over the top. That's where that goes. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. The Greek term there, be filled, is pleroustha. It's a real important word. You got to get this. You don't go home without this. This is it now. Be filled with the Spirit. Pleroustha means to be filled, controlled, intoxicated, permeated, thoroughly influenced. If you want to understand a word in the New Testament, you got to look at where it's used elsewhere. In Luke 4:28, pleroustha is used about those who are angry about Jesus' teaching. It says that they were filled with rage, overcome, thoroughly per. They just became rage. In Acts 13:45, certain Jews resented the success of Paul and Barnabas, and the New Testament says that they were filled with jealousy. Okay? Many other examples could be given from the New Testament. It means to be overcome by a power greater than your own. It means to be controlled by. That's what filled means. To be filled is to be controlled by. Okay? So, one of the illustrations that I got from the book that I mentioned was this idea of a glove. Now, this is you, washed clean by the blood of Christ. This is you, clean and pure and What can a glove do? I'd like to continue preaching. I'm going to ask the glove to hold this book for me. Hang on, it's got to get a grip. Okay? I want the glove to wave. Tell me, what can a glove do? That's you. All right? That's you living the Christian life. Until the Holy Spirit comes into you and fills you and totally permeates you, that's what filled means. Now, I understand, filled with pain. You ever been filled with pain? I was playing basketball with some guys this week, and it reminded me of a time a few years ago where I was playing basketball and I was holding the ball, getting ready to make a move of that I'm no longer capable of making. And I had the ball, and I right when I went like this to move the ball, the guy swiped at it, and his finger went right up past the first knuckle, went right up into my eye. In that moment, I was no longer a pastor. Or a parent or husband, or a Christian. I was not even a human being. I was just one big throbbing eyeball. There was nothing else, just. That's filled with pain. There's nothing else. Okay, more positive. How about filled with joy? I can think of a lot of things. I can think of so many of you I can think of our kids. But when I started thinking about this, I thought of when Kathy and I were married, and I stood and looked down the aisle and saw her coming, married outside. There's Kathy on our wedding day. And I saw her coming down the aisle toward me. There was nothing else. I was filled with joy. Everything else ceased to be. Okay? When Ephesians 5:18 says to us, be filled with the Spirit. It's not talking about get a pocket full. It's not talking about get a card in your wallet with Holy Spirit on it. It's talking about be filled. Everyone say it, say filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's just, we've tried to, that Spirit filling defined, now Spirit filling analyzed. Notice a couple things about this little phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Notice, first of all, it's a command. Okay? God doesn't give a lot of suggestions. Did you know that? He's not like, you might want to work this in somewhere. When the Word of God says to the Christian, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? That's not plan B. All right? That's the only plan there is. It's a command. Nowhere in Scripture, by the way, are we commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. That happens at conversion. Nowhere in the Scriptures are we commanded to be sealed by the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit. Nowhere in the Scriptures is that commanded. All right? We have no part in it. It happens at conversion. Okay? This is a very important point. At conversion, you get all of the Holy Spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Okay? And there's a lot of confusion about this. At conversion, you get all the Holy Spirit. That's an issue of Spirit baptism. But the question that we need to answer for our sanctification, for answer to the prayer, Lord, change me, the question that we need to answer is not, do I get all of the Holy Spirit at conversion, at salvation? The question we need to answer is, does the Holy Spirit get all of me? See, that's the problem. It isn't that you don't have all the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of you. All right? Back to the glove analogy. The Holy Spirit has to have all of you. And that's an issue of filling. It's a command. It's passive. Remember your English grammar class. God is implied as the source of the filling. We're the object being acted upon. God does the filling when we ask Him to. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is an invitation to allow the Holy Spirit, look up here, to allow the Holy Spirit to do what He is ready to do now. And I'm going to challenge in just a moment every single person here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. That's coming in a minute. Are you ready for that? Don't you want to leave here today filled with the Holy Spirit, with the only capacity God has given for you to live the Christian life in victory? So God does the filling. And then this, notice that it's plural. You can't see this in our English language, but the command is plural. It's for every believer. This isn't for the spiritual elite. It's not for pastors. It's not for seminary professors. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's for you. All right? This is for you. You can be the person that God created you to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then notice it's in the present tense. This is very important. Again, it's not a once-for-all action. All right? Here's another important little sentence. Jot it down. One baptism, many fillings. One baptism at conversion where I get all the Holy Spirit. One baptism, many fillings. That's so important that I want to prove it to you from Scripture. The believers at Pentecost were filled in Acts 2:4, and those same believers were filled again in Acts 4:8. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit once in Acts 9:17, and the Apostle Paul was filled again in Acts 13:9. One baptism, many fillings. Now, here Spirit filling is illustrated finally, and the best illustration is the one that the Holy Spirit Himself gave. Look at Ephesians 5:18. What's the illustration? The illustration is drunkenness. See, that's kind of sketch, isn't it? Actually, three times in the Scriptures in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Scripture to describe Spirit filling like drunkenness. It's a negative illustration. Now, I say this to my own shame, not in my 40s, thank God, not in my 30s, not in my 20s, but when I had a 1 in front of my number, I was drunk a few times, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but surely you have experienced that or know that shame, or you've seen that in someone. When a person is drunk, they have no control over their tongue. They say all kinds of things that enrage and entertain, and they have no control over their tongue. They say crazy things. What did I say yesterday? A drunken person has no control over tongue. A drunken person has no control over their body. If the police stop them, am I right? You ask them to walk a line, they can't. I used to be able to do that. They can't walk a line. They don't have control over their body. They have no control over their emotions. The anger rages, or the laughter, the emotions are out of the box, and they have no control over their emotions. Okay? Now, don't be drunk with wine in which there is excess. That goes too far. You get too much of that. Instead, be drunk with, be filled with, be controlled by, let the Spirit take over. Be filled with the Spirit. And you will say all kinds of things that amaze people. Be filled with the Spirit. And you will have control over your body. The Spirit will take control. We're not going there. We're not going to that. We're not doing that. We don't do that. You'll have control. The Spirit will take control of your emotions. You won't be overcome by fear or sadness or discouragement or many of the other emotions that can control us. So now that's as best as I can explain it to you. And in the moments that remain, go back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read this passage and give you this next section fairly quickly. You say, well, am I filled with the Holy Spirit now? All right, here's proof of Holy Spirit filling. In Romans chapter 8, I've given a whole message on this if you want more detail, but just these 5 points, proof of Holy Spirit filling. Notice the first one, leading. He says in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put by the Spirit, everyone say by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So there's the first thing, leading. The Spirit of God is leading God's children. And I could give so many examples of this, how the Lord's led me personally, how the Lord's led Kathy and I, how the Lord's led our church. I think the most recent example is I'm as sure as I'm standing here that the Holy Spirit led us not to do our campaign a year ago. And as the pledges continue to come in, we'll announce the new total in a couple of weeks here. But I'll just tell you, it is not a refutable point that the Holy Spirit led our church to go through that. I'm so thankful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit that at one point said no. And I'm so thankful for the leading of the Holy Spirit, confirmed by a group of people leading our church together. When the Holy Spirit said yes, He led us to say yes. Where would our church be without the leading of the Holy Spirit? So that's one thing. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then, not just leading, but jot this second one down, confidence. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. One of the truest indications of life in the flesh. Look up here, Christians. Okay? One of the truest indications that you're living in the flesh and not in the Spirit is fear. What's going to happen to my son? When's he going to come back? What's going to happen to my marriage? Where are we going to be fine? I'm so filled with fear. That's flesh. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That was life before Christ, was a life of fear. Now in Christ, as you look ahead, you say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where this is going to end up. But God is for me, right in this chapter. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. And when the Spirit takes up residence in the life of a believer, Paul said to Timothy, you did not receive the spirit of, or he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Confidence. Write that down. Filled with the Spirit means leading, it means confidence, it means intimacy. Filled with the Spirit means intimacy. Notice the second part of verse 15. You have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Look up here, men. This is harder for men than it is for women. God is your Abba, Father. Do you understand that? Every place you go, you have to be strong. You have to hold it together. People are counting on you. I understand that. But there is to be a private place, a secret place where you can lean on someone, where no one's leaning on you. And that's God, your Abba Father. You say, I don't know, man, that's a little freaky. That makes me uncomfortable. I get it. And that's why the Spirit was sent into your heart, so that he could cry out, Abba Father, through you and get you to that place of total intimacy with God. So, leading, confidence, intimacy. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jot it down. Security. Security. You get security in God's family. And how many people here doubt their salvation? It's the job of the Holy Spirit to confirm that you're in God's family. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, as we're going to talk about in a second, and you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, what happens? On a good day, when you're walking with the Lord, he's like, you're mine! But sin a little bit, don't deal with it, and he's like, you're mine. And don't deal with that, and he's like, you're mine. And don't deal with that, and he's like, you're mine. And don't deal with that, and he's like, and then you're, I wonder if I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, it was the Spirit's job to confirm that for you, but you, last thing here, identity, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit indicating to us who we really are. I mean, do you have any idea what's in store for you? I don't know what's coming in the next 2 weeks or in the next 2 months or the next 2 years or the next 20 years. But do you have any idea how incredible it is what God has in store for you as his son? Say, no, I do not. That is correct. But the Holy Spirit's job is to let you know that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, so that no matter how bad this week's going, you're like, I know who I am. I know where I'm going. The Spirit is constantly riveting that message to our hearts. You're like, yeah, I haven't been getting that message. Here's why. Now these things, and we're nearly done. Hindrances to Spirit filling. Hindrances to Spirit filling. Two of them. Grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Once you became a child of God through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. He's got to go everywhere you go. He's got to listen to everything you say. All right? And sometimes our actions grieve the Holy Spirit. They wound God's Spirit within us. Isn't that an incredible thing that God, the Holy Spirit, can feel pain? The word there, lupeo, means pain, internal anguish. Think about it. Our actions cause the Spirit of God pain within us. We grieve him. That's when we do things we should. Why are we going here? Why are you saying that? We grieve the Spirit, and then we quench the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is where we do things we shouldn't. Quenching the Spirit is where we don't do what we should. And the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the Spirit. And the Spirit says, say you're sorry. And you say, no, I'm not doing that. The Spirit says, go back to church. No, I'm not doing that. The Spirit says, give that. No, no. Serve that. Do that. Say that. Help that. No, 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 no. Me. And we quench the Spirit. Grieve the Spirit. Quench the Spirit. That forfeits filling. All of you were filled with the Holy Spirit at one point in your life. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit now? Not if you've been grieving and quenching. Which leads finally to this then, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? All right? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. God is not reluctant. Isn't that awesome? Just do these things, three things. Number one, confess all known sin. Just what you know. Just what you know. Just what the Holy Spirit, just, in fact, why don't you in this moment just bow your head, all right? And just begin to pray with me as I say these words. Lord, just reveal any sin to me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just confess any known sin. That's what this whole series has been about. God, I know that's not right. I'm not arguing anymore. I know that doesn't please you, God. Spirit of God, just place your hand on something in any of us. Your attitude toward your spouse is wrong. Confess it. Yes, Lord, I have been so prideful. Just confess it and forsake it. So confess all known sin and then ask, Luke chapter 11 says that God knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So just ask. Lord, I'm confessing all known sin. I'm open to anything that you reveal to me. Lord, would you come and fill me right now with your Holy Spirit? Just ask the Lord. In fact, you might just even kind of open your hands in your lap there. It's like an expression of faith to receive. Just open your hands there to the Lord, Christian. Just kind of unfold your arms and open your hands. So good when our posture reflects our soul. And just say, Spirit of God, come and fill me now. Come and fill this imperfect vessel. Come and drive out the darkness and the doubt in me. Please, Lord, come now. You needn't beg. He loves you. Please, Lord, come now and fill me with your Spirit and do for me what I cannot do. Be through me what I cannot be. Bring glory to yourself that I cannot bring. As best I know how, Lord, I'm yielding myself to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me now. And then just this, believe that you have been heard. Believe it. Mark 11, 24 says, whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have received it, and it will be done for you. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Spirit of God, for coming and filling me now. Thank you that I'm not in the driver's seat. Thank you that I'm not the chairman of the board. Come and fill me now. Confess, ask, believe. Let's pray it together. All right. Now get off and stay off flesh autopilot. This is how I always react to my spouse when they, this is how I always talk to my mom when she calls. This is the way I always handle my get off autopilot. That's the flesh. How many people have had the flesh on autopilot at times? I have. I'm not ashamed to say that. The wrong way, the bad way, the fast way, the insensitive way. God, forgive me for my insensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit, empowering the Christian life moment by moment. I'm not worried about what I'm going to do tonight or what I'm going to do this afternoon. I just want to finish this service being led by the Spirit. I just want to talk to people in the aisle the way the Spirit would lead me. There may be someone very near to me who needs a word of encouragement, who needs a moment of prayer, who just needs a warm handshake. I want that to go out the door with me and out to my car. I want to live in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, is there something you want me to do? Is there something you want me to make right? Is there something you want me to say or do or not do? Is there a way you want me to react? Is there a priority you want me to establish? Is there a discipline you want me to re-engage in? Lead me, Spirit of God, just moment by moment. We'll pick it up right there next week with more discussion of the power to live the Christian life. You are loved.
To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go.
Thanks for listening to Walk in the Word. Our mission is to ignite passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. And you can find more biblical teaching on this topic, as well as many other resources, on our website, walkintheword.com. There you can request a complete catalog or order online. Or if you'd like to call us, our toll-free number is 888-581-WORD. That's 888-581-9673. And by the way, you can call 24 hours a day. If you'd like to write us, our website has the U.S. and Canadian address information, and that website again is walkintheword.com. Thanks for listening to God's truth taught here on Walk in the Word. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to grow in Christ as you walk in the Word.
Walk, walk in the Word. This is